Today is the day. It's later than you think. And I want to ask you, why are you standing around? Think about it. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus tells a parable which he likens to the kingdom of heaven to a man hiring servants to work in his vineyard. There was much work to be done and time was running out. Let's look at Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. He said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle. And he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive.'" Now the owner of the land went into the marketplace looking for laborers. He saw a group of people standing idle and asked them, "What are you doing? Why are you standing here idle all day?" And they said, "No one hired us." Now I don't know why this group was standing around, but we do know that he went out three times. The third hour, the sixth hour, or four times, the ninth hour and the 11th hour, and found people standing idly by every time. Maybe they'd been too busy with the other things in their lives. Maybe they didn't hear the call for laborers. Maybe they didn't feel they were properly dressed or properly equipped to work in the fields. Or maybe they didn't really want to hire it anyway. They just kind of hid in the shadows and waited until the landowner passed. They made excuses, but they didn't go to work. I really don't know what was happening, what was in their minds, but I knew at the 11th hour, there'd been a call four times seeking workers, and it was always those that didn't respond. So why are you standing around? There's work to be done. Jesus Christ was busy about the work in his kingdom when he related this parable. In John 9:4, he said, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is a day. The night is coming when no one can work." A call stands for us today just as it did then. John 20:21 says, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Jesus said we have to work when it's day because night is coming. That tells me times are growing short. And at nighttime there'll be no work left to do. There'll be no work left for us when Jesus comes to call us all home. The day will have passed and we'd have missed out on our calling. King David told Solomon when he was giving him instructions in building the temple. He said, "The work is great because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God." And we find that in 1 Chronicles. Now Jesus used parables to teach. And he used parables that related to the times and to the people he was talking to. And since this is kind of a rural community, a farming community, it should apply to us as well. Something we could understand. You see, a harvest is only produced after a great amount of labor. The farmers have to ready the soil. They have to till it. They have to break it up. They have to get it ready for planting. Then it may require fertilizer, nutrients to put down. That's more labor, more work. And once prepared, the seeds have to be sown. And we know more abundantly they're sown, the more abundant the harvest. As the seeds growing in the fields, they have to be watered and weeded. In due time, the harvest is going to be ready. And then the hard work becomes of picking, harvesting the crops. And the work giving to us is great and requires work if we want to have a harvest. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9 says, "I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field and you are God's building. We are the servants. We're the one hired to do the work. But it's God that changes the hearts. It's God that brings the increase. But we're all called out into the fields. We have to do our part to have God do his part. It says, I planted and Apollos watered. We don't need to be so caught up in our little bit of the scheme of things, because we all work together. We all plant the seeds. We all water. We may plant a seed that we don't see come to fruit, but someone else does. But see, it's God that gives the increase. It's God that gets the honor and the glory. It's been said very often that we're called to serve and not to sit. You see, we tend sometimes to be armchair quarterbacks, or, as someone told me, pew potatoes. We sit idly by and coach while we want others to do the work. But you see, this violates the scripture and the whole center thrust of Christianity. God expects each one of us to find our niche in the ministry. He expects each one of us to seek out what he has for us. You've all been gifted. You've all been given spiritual gifts. And as our heavenly coach, he expects us to work through the plan. Can't help that sports metaphor. I watched football last night. But he has a plan for our lives. And we're a team. He has gifted each of us individually to fit together. You see, we're not lacking gifted people. In our churches, we're lacking faithful people. But it's a time for action. Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Proverbs 20, verse 4 says, the lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. We can find all kinds of excuses for not going out and serving the Lord. Sometimes it doesn't take very much at all just to sit back and to relax and allow others to do it. 2 Corinthians says, but I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. A lot of churches today remind me of farmers trying to gather a harvest while they're still in the barn. They go to the barn every Sunday and they study bigger and better methods of agriculture. They sharpen their plows and they grease their tractors and then they go home. That evening they gather back together in the barn and they study bigger and better methods of agriculture and they sharpen their plows and they grease their tractor and they go home. Then on Wednesday night they gather back together in their barn and study bigger and better methods of agriculture and sharpen their plows, grease their tractors, and go home. This goes on week after week and year after year. And they accomplish nothing. The fields are outside of these walls. The harvest is out there. There's a harvest to be reaped. Matthew 9:36-38 says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus was moved with compassion. He saw them distressed, downcast, exhausted, helpless, wrecks. I look around our community and I see the very same thing. I see people in need of Jesus in their life and they don't even know it. They look at things in the physical and forget about the spiritual. In their quest to acquire more and more things, they look over the quest they need to be making to a spiritual healing, to a healthy spiritual life with Jesus Christ and with Lord the Father. Our world is spiraling downward and downward. I was just talking to some brothers this week about the news and how the threat of terrorism is coming into this country. We have a bigger threat that's within, and that's the spiritually lost. We need to reach out and meet the needs of those around us. These kids that we were talking about that needs a ride to Awana, they get here and they're starved for attention. They want someone just to read to them, to hold them, to pay attention to them. They want to know that they're needed, that they're loved, and we want them around. We need to reach out to these hurting people, not just the children. They're important, but we need to reach out to their parents to draw them in. Sure, we need to reach the children, but the parents are a big concern also. If we want to change the lives of these little ones, we have to change the lives of their parents, the ones that teach them and raise them and show them there's a better way. I look around and I see how lost our country is now, how lost our community is. Did you ever think about how lost your own family is? Do you have family members that don't know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Do you worry about them as Jesus worried about the lost? Do you have compassion? Do you see a worn out, exhausted people? Luke 10:2 says, "Then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers into his harvest.'" Jesus is pleading with us. The fields are white. They're ready. Has anyone heard the name Hudson Taylor? He was a missionary in China. He died in 1905. He founded the China Inland Mission. And they said he alone brought in over 800 missionaries into China. I've read a couple of his books. As they say, he would witness to a post if the post would listen. But he was a good man. And he tells this story. He was traveling on a Chinese junk, that's a small boat, from Shanghai to Ningpo. He'd been witnessing to a man named Peter. Now, Peter rejected the gospel, but he was under conviction. And they talked a lot, and they were friends. Well, Peter fell overboard, and no one made a move to help him. Taylor sprang up to the mast, and he said he let down the sail and jumped overboard in hopes of finding his friend Peter. But no one on board joined Taylor in his search. There was a fishing boat nearby, and he yelled to them and asked them to please help, and they wouldn't. They wanted money. So he negotiated about every cent that he had left. And they agreed, and they stopped their fishing, they dropped their nets. And after a few minutes dragging, they found his friend Peter, but it was too late. He was already dead. They were too busy fishing to care about saving a dying man. Now, we can condemn the selfishness of these fishermen, and we can condemn the selfishness of the men on the boat with Hudson. But we have to be careful because we may be condemning ourselves. How many of us are too busy in our day-to-day lives to throw out a net to rescue some drowning people? Not drowning in the water, but drowning in this world, the lost that don't know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Hudson was a lifeline for this man, Peter. And Peter was under conviction, but he died before he could accept Christ as Lord and Savior. As far as we know. So what about those around us? What about those in your family or in your community that are just like Peter, that are drowning in the worries and the toils of this world, and we don't stop our jobs or we don't stop whatever little busy thing that we have to throw him a lifeline or to jump in the water with him and help him find his way to Christ to save his life? John 4:35 says, "Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest." Jesus used a figure of speech about the fields being white for the harvest. He's telling them they're ready. I noticed the fields behind my mother-in-law's house, soybeans fields, they're already turning yellow on the top. They're getting ready for the harvest. They got a little ways to go yet, but you can see patches and lines in the fields where they're turning yellow on top. Jesus was talking about a grain that lightened up for all the eyes to see. He said, "Behold, lift up your eyes and look." He's saying, pay attention, people. Look around you. Don't say that the harvest is still a month off. The harvest is now. The fields are ready. And I want you to see, you don't have lots of time. You don't have a month to wait. The harvest isn't any time in the future. It's right now. No one can tell you when Jesus Christ is going to return. You don't know if it's going to be next week. It could be tomorrow, or it could be before we leave this church. No one knows. But the harvest is ripe. Crops go through three stages. They're either green, they're ripe, or they're rotten. And there's only one stage that you can harvest in. We don't harvest the crops when they're green because they're not ready yet. And if you wait, the crops are rotten and they're not worth harvesting. It's too late to make a change. While I was preparing this message, I found what I think is one of the saddest verses in God's Word. You'll find it in Jeremiah 8:20. It said, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." That'll stop and make you think. All of those out there that are not saved, we don't have time. The time is now to reach out and to help. I understand how Jesus felt when he looked upon the lost and was moved to compassion when I read this verse. I don't want anyone to say the harvest is past. Verse 7 says, "Whatever is right you will receive." God will reward you for working in the field. Not that we need rewarded. Just working for the Lord is enough. But he says, "And he who reaps," this is John 4:36 and 37, "and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps." We should go through our toils for the Lord with gladness in our heart, with enjoyment and satisfaction of a job that we accomplish. The English preacher C.H. Spurgeon, he wrote a lot of books, a lot of commentaries, and a lot of help books. He wrote a story about King Cyrus. That was the king that conquered Babylon and freed the Jews from captivity. He said a visitor was admiring Cyrus's gardens, said it gave him much pleasure. "Oh," said Cyrus, "but you have not so much pleasure in this garden as I have, for I have planted every tree in it myself." Spurgeon then commented, "One reason some saints will have a greater fullness of heaven than others will be that they did more for heaven than others. By God's grace, they were enabled to bring more souls there." Do you think that only a few of us can evangelize or save souls? No, we're all called. We're all gifted. It only takes a few minutes to tell your story, to share your conversion, to help people out. Cyrus said he had much pleasure for him from his trees because he oversaw the planting of each one. He knew that satisfaction of the work that it took, the labors that it took, and the results of that labor, the harvest of those trees. And the same thing should be true for us as we labor for God, as we labor for Lord Jesus, as we reach out, a satisfaction of knowing that we're serving where He calls us to be. The satisfaction of seeing one more saved soul, not for our glory, but for the glory of God Himself. One more person saved from hell's fires. One more person to know the love of Jesus Christ. And one more person to add to the army that spreads that message. If every one of us could reach out a helping hand and save two souls, just think how fast it was double. Now, I'm not saying that we have the power to save souls. We're the voice, we're the hands, and we're the feet. It's God that saves them. But it's us that reaches out. And it's time we made a move. I anticipate a joy in heaven when I'm there. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, 20 says, "For what is our hope or joy or the crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that He's coming? For you are our glory and our joy." I believe our joys will be the fullest when we get to heaven and we see our family members once again. We see our friends. We see the ones that we took time to reach out to. The Sunday school teachers that taught us, that finally got through to us about the love of Jesus Christ. That special person in our life that reached out in our moment of need to tell us there's a better way. You have friends in Christ. You have friends here in this fellowship. I come in here every Sunday morning and I feel the love of the people around me. And it makes my week good because I know there is a difference. A difference can be made in our lives. A difference was made in my life just from people like you sitting here today. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. We're all ministers. We're all God's garden tools that He's putting to work for the harvest. For the Son of Man will come in glory of His Father with His angels. Then He will reward each according to His work. In Revelation it says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." I do believe that the Lord is coming quickly. I read the news, I look around, and I see where this country is going, where this world is going. And it seems to be going that direction faster and faster. As one man said, we're hurtling toward oblivion. Some to glory and some to fire. I hope everyone here today knows Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I hope everyone here has made that commitment to Him. I also say I hope you've made a commitment to serve Him, to find your niche. We've told you we have a need for van drivers. We have a need for riders, but we have a greater need than that. We have a need for someone just to sit down on Wednesday night and let these students read their Bible verses to you, to help you study, to help them study and learn their verses. I see the children that pass through here, and I know they may make mistakes in their life. The seeds are being planted that maybe they'll be ready for the harvest, that if they do stumble, that they'll be able to come back because they'll remember the compassion of the Christians that worked with them, that took the time to show that they cared, to share the word of Jesus Christ with them. But we have a whole lost world out there of adults that need us to take the time to share the word of Jesus Christ. I've learned over the years it takes more than a handout. It takes a friend. It takes someone that can say, "I've been where you're at, and I can help you to grow from there." Jesus Christ did that very same thing when He walked this earth. He didn't come as Lord and Master. He came as equal, as a servant, to help us to grow, to help us to see a better way. And God is calling you to serve Him, to reach out to this lost, lost world. So I want to urge you today to pray and look for what God is calling you to do. He has a place, and you are talented. And now is the time to stand up and accept that job, if it were to say. Let's all stand together. We're all going to pray together, and the altar will be open. You can come forward. If you don't know what God wants you to do, if you don't know what your calling is, van driver, listener, teacher, preacher, whatever, I urge you to take the time to pray. I'll pray with you, the deacons. Grab one of the deacons and pray. Or just come down on your own and pray. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, I am humbled before you. You call us to great things. You give us a huge task, Father, but I know that you enable each and every one of us. You have given us a gift. You have given us wisdom. Father, I just pray that all these hearts here this morning will be open, that they will be ready to serve, Father. They will be open to your word as you speak to them in that small, sweet voice of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray for my brothers and my sisters, and I just ask you would give them wisdom. You would pour your blessings out upon them, Father. You would bless their work, and they would see the fruit of the harvest, Father. That they would see that a change is made in their family and their friends. And Father, I know we don't have the power on our own. That power comes from you, and I just praise you. And I thank you for the love that you have given us. And Father, I just open my heart, and I just ask to be a changed person, Father, as I ask for these here today. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, thank you all for coming today, and don't forget we have a meeting right after church for the leaders, Jonathan.